it's not just me preaching, it's actually Mary and myself. I'm Jonathan. I'm minister in Watford Town and Stevenage, not too far away. And Mary's one of the pastors in the Stanbrough Park Church. This is a story of a busy guy. He was committed and he was willing to do whatever it would take to make his earthly dreams come true.
And it would take everything.
So he finds himself consumed by his work. An entrepreneur, he puts in 12 to 14 hour days. He works weekends, he joins professional organisations and boards of directors just to expand his contacts.
And even when he's not working, he finds his mind drifting towards work, so that work just isn't an occupation for him, but a preoccupation.
His wife often tries to slow him down.
You do have a family, you know.
And vaguely he's aware of the fact that his kids are growing up and he's missing it, and from time to time they complain.
Oh, Dad, read me a book. Dad, play catch with me.
But eventually, after enough books not read and games not played, they stop complaining because they stop expecting.
And he says to himself,
I'll become more available to the important people in my life, well, in 6 months or so, when things settle down.
It's one of his favourite phrases.
When things settle down.
And although he's a very bright guy, this guy in Jesus' story, he never seems to notice the fact that things never settle down.
Anyway,
he says to himself when he feels guilty,
I'm doing it all for them.
He wakes up one morning about 1 o'clock and he feels this twinge in his chest. And his wife makes an appointment with the doctor, and they tell him that he's actually had a slight heart attack. They warn him that all the symptoms are there, elevated blood pressure, high cholesterol, and he's got to make some changes in his life.
And for a while, he does. He starts working on his health. He gets into an exercise program. He watches what he eats, not so many Mars bars, etc. But when the symptoms go away, so does his motivation for change.
He says to himself,
I just don't have time for all that stuff.
He says,
I'll get around to it when things settle down.
He recognizes that his life is out of balance. His wife tries to get him to go to church with her, and he intends to do so. But when Sabbath morning comes around, it feels to him as if it's the only time of the week that he can crash. Besides, he says,
the church is so big and getting there is so difficult and parking is just a hassle.
And he says,
I can believe without the church. There'll be time for that when things settle down.
One day the head of his company comes to him and says,
you're not going to believe this, but business is booming. We can barely keep up with it. We're on the brink of a miracle. This is our chance to strike it big. If we catch this wave, we'll be set for life. But it's going to take major changes.
From this moment, this guy is like a man consumed, and every waking moment is devoted to this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And at night, he goes home to his wife, and he's all excited, and he tells her,
you know what this means, don't you? Once I get through with this project, we can relax. Our future will be assured. We'll be set for life. I know the market. I've covered every base. I've anticipated every eventuality. We'll finally have financial security. We'll be able to take those holidays you've always wanted.
But she's heard that song before, and she's learned not to get her hopes up.
At 11 o'clock that night, she said,
I'm going to bed. Do you want to come upstairs with me? He says,
I'll be there in a few minutes. I've got a little more work I want to do, but you go ahead. I'll soon be there. 3 o'clock in the morning, she wakes up, and she was alone in bed, and he's still not there. She says,
this is ridiculous.
She goes downstairs to drag him up, and he's still sitting at the table in front of his terminal. His head's resting on the table, and she says to herself,
it's like being married to a child. He would rather fall asleep down here than come upstairs to bed.
And she touches him on the shoulder to wake him, but he doesn't respond, and his skin is cold to her touch.
She goes to the phone and dials for an ambulance, a panicky feeling in the pit of her stomach. But by the time the paramedics get there, they check him out and tell her that he's had a massive heart attack. He's been dead for hours.
His death is a major story in the financial community. His obituary is written up in all the big journals. And it's too bad he's dead, because he would have loved to have read what they wrote about him. And then they had this memorial service for him. The whole community Trinity were there, and they all file past his coffin, and they all make the same stupid comment that people always make at funerals.
He looks so peaceful.
Rigor mortis will do that to a person.
People get up to eulogize about him. He's been one of the leading business people of the day. One of them says,
he was an innovator in technology and delivery systems.
Another says,
he was a man of principle.
Someone else says,
he was a straight arrow guy. He would never cheat.
Another person says,
he had all kinds of civic achievements. He was a pillar in his community. He knew everybody. He was a networker.
And then they all got together and they had a memorial constructed for him, and they wrote inspiring words on it. Words that they chose to try and summarize this man's life.
Entrepreneur.
Innovator.
Leader.
Visionary.
Pillar.
Success.
And they buried him and they put up the memorial and they all went home.
But then, when it was dark and there was no one around to observe, then, unseen, unheard, came the angel of God to the cemetery and made his way through all the graves to the grave of this man, and there traced with one finger the one word that God chose to summarize the meaning of this man's life. Do you know what that word was?
Fool. You fool,
God said.
For all of your financial acumen, for all of your ability to run cost-benefit analysis of cash flow projections, there was one scenario you forgot. You know what it was? It was that you forgot what would have made you really rich. You forgot me. We're going to have the scripture now. If the person can read that, please.
Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to him, "Then, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist of abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God.
So the story that we've just shared with you is based on the parable of the rich man, read so well for us in Luke, from Luke 12. The question that follows the story is, why does God call the rich man a fool? He was obviously someone with a keen eye for business, who excelled in his work and reached the top of his profession. Yet God said of him, "You fool." You know, from a very young age, we're taught to dream big, aren't we? To work hard, to do all we can to achieve the life that we want to have. And so if we had the chance, we would do exactly the same as the rich man had done. In fact, if you and I were to meet this millionaire, we would probably pat him on the shoulder and tell him, "Well done, have you got any tips for me?" We would admire the man that God had called a fool. Now, fool was a powerful word in the Bible times. Today we use the phrase quite casually, but in the Bible it tells us that we should not call anyone a fool unless we want to be thrown into the fiery lake. It is a word that we should not use without an awful lot of thought. So why did Jesus use this word? Why did the man deserve this kind of response from God? After all he did was to pursue the life that he really wanted, and he actually managed to achieve it. Jesus' words seem hard and harsh, and yet they keep echoing through our minds. You fool, you fool, you fool. What about you? What is the life you have always wanted to live? What is it that is keeping you so busy in your life? Basically, we all share the same dreams, don't we? Whether we are living here, or whether we come from Jamaica or Denmark or Brazil or the Philippines, whatever it is, we are all looking for the same thing. We may couch it in different terms, say it in different phrases, but in the end, we all want the same. We want to be secure. We want a place to call home. We want to live there without fear of anyone or anything. We want to be loved, and we want someone to love us. We want, well, maybe not a title, but deep down inside, if we are really honest, we want others to look at us and think well of us. We want to be good in whatever we do. We want to be financially secure so that we can have the freedom to do what we want, when we want, how we want. I read the true story recently of a Baptist minister, and he tells how one day he received a phone call from a woman who was very upset over the death of her pet cat, Homer. She wanted the minister to conduct a funeral service for her cat, and he explained that this was a little bit out of his line, and so he referred her to the Anglican minister who had a church down the same street. Later, the Baptist minister learned that the Anglican minister had referred her to a Methodist minister who had referred her to another minister. A little while later, the lady phoned the Baptist minister again, and she was so upset, she said, because she couldn't find anyone to conduct poor little Homer's funeral. And she said that she had planned to give £10,000 to the church of the minister who performed the service. The Baptist minister, now this is a true story, the Baptist minister said it only took him a moment to mull this over, and then he said to her, "Well, why didn't you tell me that Homer was a Baptist cat in the first place? Of course I will conduct the service." As I said, we all look for financial security. And all of us want everything in our lives to be just right so that we can be happy. And I figure that those are some of the things that the rich man looked for too, to be secure, to be looked up to be the best in what he could do, and to be happy. So why does God say, "You fool," when the rich businessman achieved what we ourselves are looking to achieve in our lives? Let's read further on in that passage and we'll find the answer to that question. So have a look at Luke chapter 12, and let's look at it from verse 22. Luke 12, verse 22, and the verses following. Now, this passage here talks about what God wants to do for us, and it follows on from the story of the rich fool. It says here how God is happy to provide us with food and clothing, and in this passage, God is reminding us that we don't have to go it alone. God is willing to work with us to provide those things that we need. Amen. Let's key in on a couple of verses. Have a look at verse 23, where it says, "Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes." In other words, God is telling us there are more things to be concerned about in this life than just our possessions. In verse 29, he tells us, "And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it." So So God is telling us again, do not focus on just meeting your needs. Don't just be anxious about those things. And then in verse 31, we read the most important verse there. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Seek God, and all those things that you are looking for, God will help to provide for you. So maybe we don't have to be like the busy man after all. Do you know what God is saying here? That we are foolish when we are so busy, when we are so stressed out, when we are striving so hard for the things of this world, that we exclude God from our life, that we have no place for God in our life. And he is the one who wants to provide for our basic needs. As you look at that chapter, can you just imagine God sighing as he says, you know, I really want you to seek me first because I'm the one that can provide for those needs, those deep, deep needs in your life. Just invite me to be a part of your life. Invite me to be a part of all those things you are trying to do on your own. And don't be so consumed by the plans you have for your life that you may miss out on what is the most important thing you need to think about. Like what is going to happen to you at the end of your life when this earth comes to an end. And don't forget the most important thing of all, like getting to know me. That's important. You know, we can spend our lives reaching and grabbing and struggling for everything that we think we need to make ourselves happy. But somewhere along the line, if we have never taken time to seek God, it will suddenly hit us that the happiness that we seek, the complete happiness that we seek, will never, ever truly be ours. Possessions and positions will never make you happy where it counts, which is deep down inside. And that's why God tells us in Romans 12, base your happiness in your hope, on your hope in Christ. Base your happiness on your hope in Christ. The bottom line is, we were created to have a relationship with God, and even if that we live the life that we want, that we dream about, that we imagine for ourselves, we will never ever be totally happy if God is absent from our lives. So how can we do what the Bible says? How can we seek God, seek his kingdom? Max Lucado puts it this way. We need to step away from the puny pursuits of possessions and positions and seek your King. The Bible puts it this way. Seek for it like silver and hunt for it like hidden treasure. Then you will understand respect for the Lord and you will find that you know God. What a beautiful promise. Seek for God like hidden treasure. You know, if you want to seek God instead of living a busy lifestyle without God, you do need to take a step back from your dreams and take a step forward in getting to know God. Seek for God and strive to get to know him with as much energy and gusto as you put into your dreams for your life. Give God a big block of your time so that you can get to know him. And read this, not just to acquire knowledge about God, but read this until it gets to a point where this becomes a part of your heart, a part of your life. That's what it means to seek God. I heard of a Christian recently who suddenly realized that in the time she spent with God each day, she wasn't actually getting to know him at all. In fact, all she was doing was letting God know about all the things in her life that she wanted him to fix, all the circumstances of her life that she wanted God to deal with. And she realized that she needed to make a major adjustment in her time of getting to know God if she really, really did want to get to know him. And she felt that God was challenging her to seek him. And so for 6 months, she decided that she was not going to present God with a list of all the things she wanted to do for him. Instead, during that 6 months, she was just going to worship God, praise him, get to know him from his word. And she said that that was the turning point in her relationship with God. And guess what? At the end of the 6 months, all those things that she'd previously been asking God for actually came into her life in rapid succession. And she said it was as if God was chasing her with all the good things he wanted to give her. And that happened because when God says, "Seek me, seek my kingdom first, and all these things will be added unto you," he means it. In Hebrews 11, God says, "God rewards those who earnestly seek him." Now, it's true that those rewards may not come in exactly the way in which you want them to. They may not be packaged in the way in which you'd like them to be. But God promises that if we seek him first, he will take care of our basic needs in such a way that we will be contented. So don't let God say of you, "You fool." Instead, seek him.
So what do we really do so we don't live the life of that busy guy? Well, one thing, in addition to or as a part of seeking God first, is to include other people in our reckoning rather than just us. Just after Jesus said all that about seeking the kingdom of God first and everything else being added, he said this: "Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys." So we are to seek God first, seek out his principles, live them out, seek him for who he is. And then, as part of that, we'd have an attitude of giving to people, an attitude of service. And the idea of this is not just to get people helped. It isn't a substitute international health and social service which provides health and wealth for all. No. Although people on the receiving end will be benefited, the real beneficiaries are those that do the giving. Albert Schweitzer said this: "I don't know what your destiny will be, but one thing I know, the only ones among you who will be really happy are those who have sought and found a way to serve." Madonna, who has focused all her energies on trying to please herself, says she doesn't even know anybody who's happy. Mother Teresa, on the other hand, she's devoted her entire life to serving God and others. She said she was incredibly satisfied. And there seems to be a general truth that there is satisfaction and even happiness in serving people. We're going to go to that in just a second, Lance, if you can get that ready, please. The film Patch Adams is based on a real-life character, and it's a true story. He was depressed and suicidal, but he found meaning and happiness in his life when he started focusing on other people. And when he found ways to help them, he studied to become a doctor, but a doctor with a difference. And his way of doctoring was by treating people as real human beings rather than as patients with a number. His way of doctoring was by making people laugh as well as treating them with drugs. He valued people, and he wanted to do away with professional distance between doctors and patients. And Robin Williams portrays his character, Patch Adams, in a funny and moving way. Just watch this clip, and it shows what the director has to say about the film. Is it ready to go?
Cash is actually a threat, in my opinion, to all of us, because he challenges all of us to give more. And, I mean, we have a society that's built on me, me, me. You know, how can I be prettier, happier, more successful? What can I get? The bigger boat, the bigger house. So he's a threat to all of us, because he's a radical revolutionary in terms of his way of thinking. He believes it's about giving and not getting. And I believe we've built a society far too much, and I'm, you know, guilty as charged, but it's more about getting than giving. So I can understand why anyone, whether it's a lawyer, a doctor, or a computer analyst, could be threatened by what Patch has to say. Because he says there's more magic in me giving something to you than you buying or getting something to me. So I think it's very threatening, but I think that's superficial. I think it's also extraordinarily liberating, because I just think it's a better way to live.
I didn't want to...
So this guy, Patch Adams, he learned and applied that universal truth that happiness comes from looking outwards rather than just inwards. And Jesus implied the same thing. Matthew 22:37-40. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So there are two great commands in the Bible. The first is to love God, and the second is to love humanity. And if we want to live a life that is most likely to bring the maximum satisfaction and joy, we need to live according to those two principles. I heard of a story about Bob Pierce, the founder of World Vision, the International Christian Relief Agency. He had advanced leukemia. And he went to visit a colleague in Indonesia before he died. As they were walking through a small village, they came upon a young girl lying on a bamboo mat next to a river. She was dying of cancer and just had a short time to live. And Bob was indignant. He demanded to know why she wasn't in a clinic. But his friend explained, well, this was the jungle, and actually she wanted to spend her last days next to the river where it was cool and familiar, because that was her home. And as Bob gazed at her, he felt such compassion that he got down on his knees in the mud and he took her hand and he just started stroking it. And although she didn't understand him, he started praying for her. And afterwards she looked up and said something. "What did she say?" Bob asked his friend. His friend replied, she said, "If I could only sleep again. If I could only sleep again." It seemed that her pain was so great she couldn't even sleep. And Bob began to weep. Then he reached into his pocket and took out his own sleeping pills, the ones his doctor had given him, because the pain from his leukemia was too great for him to sleep at night. And he handed the bottle to his friend. "You make sure this young lady gets a good night's sleep," he said, "as long as these pills last." And Bob was 10 days away from where he could get his prescription refilled. That meant 10 painful and restless nights. That day his servanthood cost him greatly. But even in the midst of his suffering, God infused him with a supernatural sense of satisfaction that he had done the right thing. Serving people inevitably carries costs. And even when the cost is high, God can nevertheless be counted to bring fulfillment. Service is not without difficulty. Sometimes it will involve pain and putting your own needs to one side. But ultimately, to live the life we always wanted to live, which basically means to live happily, service to people and outward focus has to be included. So in this service, we've really focused on the rich man who was so intent on building the life he wanted, but in building that life, he just forgot about God. I just wondered, are you so focused on pursuing your dreams that God and people don't have the right place in your life?
So perhaps the time has come for you to think about where is God and where is your service to others in your own life? Has the time come for you to be different and to pursue the life that you've always wanted, but with God as a central part of it? And has the time come for you to search for God as if your whole life depended upon it?
Then don't be a fool. Do something about it. Seek God. Really seek Him. And see what a difference He can make in your life. Amen.